Good morning. Blessings to you all. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already and just sing and worship the Lord and just meditate and yeah, a lot of good thoughts were shared. It's been a real blessing. So we don't want to take these things for granted. There's many in the world today who are looking for something like this, a place of peace and rest, and they're looking in many, many areas of life and not finding it. So let's not take it for granted. Let's pursue it with all of our heart. Maybe we could just rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, as we stand before you, we just want to open our hearts. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you are King and you are Lord and you care about every need that we have this morning. We just want to bring our weary souls, our weary hearts, our needs before you this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would bring some manna from heaven and nourish us and strengthen us and give us direction and guidance as we go through life. Father, there's many decisions and choices that we are faced with, and we know that these things have an effect on our lives and our children and generations to come. Lord, as we look through your word, we see many who have made good and right choices, and it led to peace and rest and joy and fulfillment in you. And we also see many who have chosen their own way, and it led to destruction and disaster and depression and just a lot of misery. And so, Father, this morning we come. We just beg that you would speak to us, help us to quiet our hearts before you, and just faithfully search you, seek you, and walk with you. Help us to be humble and have a contrite spirit. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe for an opening scripture this morning, we'll look at Psalms verse 37. A couple of verses there, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." That was a real challenge for me this week. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. There is a place of quiet rest. It's kind of the thoughts I've been meditating on. I'm not sure if that's the best title for the message, but also not quite sure what else, so maybe we'll just go with that. But there is a place of quiet rest. There's many people today that are seeking for peace and rest. The last couple months, as we were down at the border there and listening to people's stories and just hearing what some of the people have been going through and challenges and experiences they've had in coming up through the Darien Gap, the gap between, I can think of it now, Colombia and Venezuela over to Panama. There's a gap there, about a 60-mile gap that a lot of people are traveling through. I was just thinking this morning as I was meditating, there's probably people this morning sitting around and discussing with their family, you know, what should we do? Life is a challenge here, and life is rough, and there's fightings, and there's wars, and Should we pack up? Should we leave? Should we take this journey? They know there's the jungle. They know there's mountains, there's rivers, there's snakes, there's wild beasts, huge spiders, and a rough road to travel. There's one lady that shared how they had a little baby, and she came up to my wife there, and she was just, well, we had our baby there, and she was talking with her, and then she shared with her how they had to cross. They came through the Darien, and the river was so high up to their chest, they had to hold the baby up above their head to cross through, and people taking hands, helping each other through, and just thinking about that, they're willing to take the rough road to come to the U.S. to find a place of rest, and yet they're bound to be disappointed if that's the only thing they're looking for. There's many here that are looking for that rest. They're struggling. They have food, they have clothing, they have a job, they have many people around, and yet they are also looking for that rest. They don't have the Darien to travel through. But if we can just be willing to choose to go, maybe we call it the rough road, I'm not sure what to call it, but if we just choose to do it Jesus' way, that's what we want to talk about today, is finding a place of quiet rest in Christ. The rest that these people are looking for only lasts for a season. And then often there's other things they're looking for, unless there's someone that points them to Jesus. And let's pray for the ministry there and continue to pray for people that they can find the true rest. One of my prayers is that they can find true rest in Jesus and actually go back to their home countries and be missionaries there to their own people. It would be such a blessing if here and there some would rise up and do that. I trust they can and they will if we continue to press in and pray for them and share. But statistics say that there's 6,000 people in a year that come up missing in the world today, or in a year. That would be roughly 15 per day. And a lot of them are found dead, a lot of them suicide, different things. They're seeking for something. There's an empty void. They're longing for rest. They're longing for peace. They're longing for something in their lives, to the point that they just get so sick and tired. 15. That's one about every hour and a half. There is true rest in the Lord. And the call is still ringing out through the earth this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Something that really stood out to me, and that is, ye shall find rest. But he says, learn of me. What are we learning of Jesus this morning? There's a lot of people that are looking to pleasure. They're seeking, maybe they take a long vacation and they're just relaxing and just taking it all in, soaking it all up. I'm not saying that's all wrong, but it only lasts for a season. It's no fulfillment. Maybe we should get a couple verses out of Revelations. Revelations 5. If you want to turn there, Revelations 5, verse 6 to the end. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him and sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Does that sound like a place of rest where we will be worshiping the Lamb that is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing? But what did this lamb have to do to go through to receive that? How was he able to receive power and riches? It says he was slain. He took the rough road. He chose to take the rough road. Tribulation. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5 talks about, actually maybe we'll get to that later here. Let's look at Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11 as well here, while we're here. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And with white robes were they given. And white robes were they given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So they're resting till this is fulfilled. Turn to Revelation 7, verse 9. Let's read a couple verses down through there. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any more. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Just a beautiful picture of what is waiting for those that are willing to go through tribulation, challenges, struggles, to receive that crown of glory instead of choosing to go our own way and indulging in just life and life and pleasure. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm not sure how to explain all this. I'm not quite sure where to go with all this yet. Trust the Lord to lead us in this. But we do a lot of things for comfort and for pleasure, for ease, for enjoyment, and rightfully so. And yet, do we shy away from, are we disobedient to the Lord? Are we unthankful and unholy? Because we're so consumed with our own feelings and things. It's just a challenge that has been left to me this last couple weeks is where am I really at in my walk with the Lord? Am I really where God wants me to be? And I'm not saying this to say that we should always just be unsettled and unstable and just uncertain and trying to bring tribulation upon ourselves. That's not the message this morning, but do we have that true rest and quietness and peace in our hearts? Just knowing that we are where the Lord wants me to be? Or is there a void? Are we weary and heavy laden this morning? I don't know where you're at. I'm not sure why this message was laid on my heart, but I'm just really challenged to just look at Jesus' way and some examples here this morning. And especially, I was thinking of the influence that is all around us. And, you know, it has an effect on our lives. It does. We want to be strong. We are strong. And we're faithful. And we're here for each other. And it's a blessing. It's good. But we are influenced with our surroundings, and I guess, yeah, hopefully we can be an encouragement this morning. John 10, Epistle John, chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and have find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I hope as children of God, we are finding pasture. We are drinking from the fountain of living waters. And we can be vessels that He can use to bring that to other people. That's what His ministry was all about, is to, He was very compassionate, and His heart and His desire was that every man, everyone would come to Him and drink from his fountain, His well, and find rest and peace and joy. So what are we learning of Jesus today? How does learning look? When we think about school, we think about learning. Children are there to learn. We have workplaces. We have foremen that are teaching the younger to work. And we have parents in our homes and church leaders, elders too. We're teaching, we are endeavoring to help our children and help the younger people learn things. What do we expect from them? We need to have an open heart, submission, humility. That's one thing that stood out to me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. So I was just thinking of a family picture here a little bit. We have parents that are endeavoring to teach their children, and they have a good flowing relationship, openness among themselves, but you know, there are things that come up, and we don't have old enough children yet for some of this, but maybe there's a courtship interest, or there's a desire for a different job, or there's a calling for mission work, and, you know, there's just a lot of different things that can come up, and children share with their parents, and they give some directives and guidance, they pray about it, and we're looking for openness, for humility, for submission, consideration in our children. So what is God looking for in us? How are we responding to the Lord? We want that from our children. And we do what we can to get that. And even that could be a whole another message. I was thinking just a little bit down those lines of Jesus, Him getting our winning our hearts, bringing us to Him, however you want to say it. Malachi 4 talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. How does that all look? It's another example we can learn from Jesus, and it can bring peace and rest in our homes, in our lives, because we're learning from Him. What did He do? He laid down His life. He was compassionate. Kind of struck me a little bit yesterday. One of the children had a little bit of a thingy on her finger, and well, it was just a little thing. I kind of shrugged it off and didn't consider it too much. And later I was thinking about this, you know, how am I going to turn the hearts of my children to me as a father if I respond in that way when they come with a little something that's just a little thing? But how often do we come to Jesus with little things? Oh, somebody said a bad word, or somebody said something about me and it hurt, and well, He could just shrug it off, and that's not a big deal. But He has answers. He cares about these things. He gave His life for me. Am I learning from Him how to have my children's hearts, so that we can have peace and rest in our home? Yeah, he clues us in very quickly. meek and lowly. I think we'll just look at a couple verses yet about meekness. There's Isaiah 66, there's a verse, "For all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. But David in Psalms has quite a bit of the humility and a contrite spirit. Excuse me here, I am a little bit ahead of myself, I think. Maybe maybe we'll look at Psalms 25, verse 9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." David was a man that understood some of these things. He understood something liberating and something restful, and just living and abiding in the laws of the Lord. He talks about delighting in the laws of the Lord. Is that our delight? Is that our joy? Do we like to open the Bible and just learn from Him? It was really a challenge to me the last couple weeks. Just, am I willing and do I want to learn from Jesus? Matthew 21, verse 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt and the foal of an ass." He wasn't some rich, wealthy man that was walking around giving all his insides of everything and just sharing with the people everything he knows. He was there, he was lowly, and he was compassionate, he was caring. His desire was that all men would come to him and learn of him, not leaning on our own understanding. Psalms 119, verse 33 to 48. Psalms 119, 33, if you want to turn there. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak to thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Is that my heart today? I will meditate in thy statutes. I love your commandments, Lord. Teach me more. Is that my heart this morning? I'll just be open with you. It's not always my heart. I have I have desires. I have things that I want to do. Lord, help us. Philippians 2:5-9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That was our God. That is our King. That's the one that we profess to be following. Are we truly following him? Am I truly following that? Is that my heart? Is that what people see coming out of my life? He humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. In 1 Corinthians 4:20-21, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Meekness is not a rod. It's not a heavy whip. It's love. It's compassion. It's humble. First Corinthians 2:1-4, and I, this is Paul writing to the church, and I, when I came to you, brethren, came not in excellency of word or wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. He wasn't coming and giving them a lot of words of wisdom. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my word and my preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What an example of meekness. Paul was, sometimes we get the picture that he was this great heavy-handed preacher and he was just going about doing all kinds of preaching and things. But he says here, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's beautiful. The Spirit comes from God himself and it's available to us through Jesus Christ. Are we willing to learn of him? Talking about influences today and what it does in our life, I'd like to look at an example in Jeremiah 35, if you want to turn there. Of someone who was not influenced and persuaded by man. Jeremiah 35, just read that whole chapter. The word, this is about Jonadab and his children. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall not drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have I obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelled in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Balaam, came up into the land, that he said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, says the Lord? The word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which has commanded them, but this people has not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever, shall not lack a man to stand before me. Am I able to stand before the Lord this morning? Am I keeping his commandments and his precepts and his ways? Will I be able to stand in the day of judgment? How easily are we yoking with the world and its ways for doing things? Is it business? Is it our social lives? Are we yoking with Jesus and keeping his commandments? He says his yoke is easy and his burdens are light. He wants to carry these things. But are we willing to take them to him and just let him teach us? Are we willing to open the Bible in the morning and just open our hearts to the Lord for the day and just meditate therein? Lord, help us. I was thinking about these people in here. The people around them were drinking wine the way it sounds. They were building houses. But they were commanded to dwell in tents and drink no wine. They were obedient. They kept their father's commandment. And they had no lack to stand before me forever, it says. Shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. What are we learning from Jesus this morning? The way to rest and peace in our hearts. Something I was thinking about, just some more practical things. in business. I enjoy business. I really do. That's something that I just really enjoy. I mean, some people have hobbies and different things, and I can point at that and put them down and say how bad it is, but I enjoy business, and sometimes that can be a hindrance in my life as well. So I'll just use that for an example. Am I using the world's way of attracting people? Am I trying to reach out there in my advertising in a way that is captivating to the world? Just for example, I mean, yeah, we use internet, we have websites. Are we using music for our video clips that are not pleasing to God? Are we using different types and things to get people? Are we studying to, I mean, there's colors and there's music, there's all kinds of things that makes people draw to yourself. Is that what we're doing? I mean, I'm asking those questions to myself. Or are we seeking to be a light and bringing something different? Are we willing to let our product speak for itself? Is it what we say it is? It's all kinds of things. Most of us have been ripped off here or there with business dealings because of things sounding well and people's just talking it up. But is that right? Is that the ways of the Lord? Is that how Jesus wants us to be doing business? Is that the way we would picture Paul doing business, having a website with all kinds of rock music or just whatever to attract people and then come to church and preach the gospel? Does it match? I mean, I'm just asking these questions. I mean, personally, I'm not just asking these questions. I think it's wrong. But maybe it won't affect us. Maybe we can even do that. But are we going to be able to stand for the generations to come? What are our children going to be doing if we do that? Things to consider. It might not be sin. It might not be just outright wrong. But I think we do well to consider, where are we at with these things? Are we meek and lowly, making an income for our families, being a blessing, providing work? I mean, we all have different callings, and I'm not talking about not having a business. I'm not talking about, but I'm just, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Let's learn from the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Is that our life? Are we approving of things that are excellent? Or are we dabbling with things that are, it's probably okay, it's, after all, you know, it's not leading anyone the wrong way necessarily, it's just, but does it approve of being excellent, sincere, and without offense? Is it a fruit of righteousness? Philippians 4, verse 6 to 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Are those the things that we're meditating on? Are those the things that we're desiring that our neighbors and our customers and the world around us sees in us? Or is our desire that we just get some more of their money so that we can go on vacation and do things? Lord, help us. How much is Jesus in my life? What is motivating my desires and passions? What is shaping my thought pattern? What is my vision and my goals? So again, am I learning from Jesus and yoking with him? And in that, finding rest. That is the only way to find true rest. David went through many, many, many hardships and trials, and yet he understood something liberating, something restful in dwelling in the Lord, and meditating upon his commandments and his law, his precepts. Maybe we'll just go through, we're going through the book of Luke, our family devotions, so I just have a couple scriptures that we could just maybe look at Jesus' life a little bit. Just have a little Bible study here. Luke verse 4, if you want to turn there, and we'll just go through a couple passages and see what we can learn here of how Jesus lived and what his heart is for us today. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearts. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me, This is this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all day in the synagogue, when they, maybe we'll stop there a little bit. So why were there many, and yet only a few were helped? What was Jesus trying to say here? Who was Naaman? Who was this widow? Were they people that were just living a casual life and doing their thing? Or were those people that saw their need? I didn't actually study into it, but that's what I get out of this, is he's showing them that it's the people that have a need. The people that are of a poor and meek and contrite spirit. That's the people that Jesus came to. And it turned them off. And all they in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went his way. And they came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. What do we learn here? He didn't give up. He didn't go have a pity party and get all his friends together and just... He just went somewhere else. People don't want to hear me? We'll go somewhere else. Are we faithful in that? Are we willing to be looked down on and gossiped about and all those things? But we just... He didn't boast about it. He didn't go and just make a big fuss. Well, if you don't hear me, I'll just go over here. He just did his thing. He was faithful in where God called him to go. Maybe next chapter 6, verse 19. Not sure how much to read here. Chapter 6, verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. We're talking about learning from Jesus. These are his very own words. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. Love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies again, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Just a lot of wonderful words. Verse 47, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. When the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house, and the and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Beautiful words. He wasn't shaken. There was no lack in him when he stood before the Lord, because he was founded upon a rock. Luke 8:19 and 21. 19:21. They answering said, John the Baptist, Luke 8. Luke 8, 19 to 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do them, and do it. So here his mother and his brothers came, and they were like, they're here, you know, care for them, give notice. And he was like, well, my mother and my brethren are these that hear my words and do them. They're the ones that do the will of the Father. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about our families, our mother and our brothers, but the family of God is the people that walk with him. Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Were Jonadab's sons ashamed to testify of the commandment that their father gave them? Were they ashamed of that? Were they able to stand? Lord, help us. Are we ashamed of what Jesus has done for us? Are we ashamed of being called a Christian? Are we ashamed of being seen as a Christian, I should say? Luke 9, verse 62 through 10:4. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Not sure what all that means, but I think it means, possibly could mean, don't buckle yourself down with a lot of things so that you are able to go if God calls you to go. Don't be cumbered about with much possession and things so that if God calls you to go, you can go. Lord, help us. That was Jesus. He, at one place he said he doesn't even have a house to lay his head on, how he said that, but Peter was kind of boasting that he's following him, and he said something of that nature, that he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He wasn't tied down with a lot of earthly things. Learn of me. We could go on into the sufferings of Jesus. I think we talked enough about suffering, laying down our lives. Maybe we'll just kind of leave it at that. Just an encouragement. This message is not meant to be a condemnation in any way, shape, or form. It's not meant to try to put people on a guilt trip. It was a simple challenge to me. And maybe in closing, I'll read this letter yet. That is meant to be likewise. It could put someone kind of on a guilt trip maybe, but that's not what it's for. It's just, it's a reminder, it's an encouragement to follow Jesus where the fountain of life is and to be vessels in bringing that and sharing that and helping other people find that true peace and rest. What a blessing if the numbers would go down from statistics of 6,000 people being missing in the world every year. This is a message from Eastern Europe, or a story. The famous evangelist spoke from behind prison bars, a powerful preacher known throughout Eastern Europe. He was telling how he could not find peace. This man had led thousands to Christ so that the other Christian prisoners could not understand his feeling of failure. I had preached at an evangelistic meeting, he explained. I had poured out my heart, and at the end, 200 people had come forward to accept Christ. I was thrilled, but I was also exhausted. As I was leaving, one young man came to me, and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk with you." And he said, I told him that I was too tired and could he maybe come back in the morning? He never came back. The communists arrested me later that evening. I was interrogated nonstop, day and night, for 5 days. I answered all of their questions, and I answered because I feared the tortures, the beatings I would receive if I did not answer. Out of fear of the communists, I could speak for 5 days and nights without stopping. Out of love towards God, however, I could not speak 5 minutes more to this teenage boy looking for the way of life. How will I stand before God and account for bringing only 200 to Christ that day when it could have been 201? This struck me when I came over that as I was meditating on the message here. How often do we have opportunities? Do we have to have that torment going on in our minds that why didn't we take time, or do we learn from Jesus and just take time for people so that we can have true peace and rest? Lord, help us.